finish that sharing that study that he gave about wisdom. I did give him the op a few weeks in a row. It even looked better when he does his. So that's what's going on there. But I'm really thankful that we can be in Corinthians 3 and learn all that we can from it. And you'd be thankful if I could actually turn my page. There we go. Yeah. So by way of review, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it's such a deep statement. This isn't up on the screen for you. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, there'll be more to that Bill will share going back. I just want to say that's really an important thing, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The consistency of God's word and the work of his Holy Spirit will give you and give me a biblical worldview. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, does he? They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned, and a person without the Holy Spirit cannot discern that. That's every single human until they get saved. It's not about who's better. It's about everyone's need. True? Okay. Now, the Corinthians were full, Corinth, was not only full of all the debauchery, but it was also filled with intellectuals and wannabes. And, you know, they wanted to be as Athens. And they thought they were so wise, and Paul tells them this throughout the book, they thought they were so wise that the message of the cross was kind of too simple for them. Even saved people kind of tended to go, yeah, but what's the deeper things? And but what is the carnal mind? In the New Living Translation, the translation for a carnal mind is belonging to this world. Look at Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means hostile to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Did you catch that? It is not subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh, which is of the carnal mind, you know, belonging to this world, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, hostile, he says, she says, I'm not hostile to God. I mean, I may be agnostic. I don't really know if there's a God. I may be indifferent to you and your God, but I'm not hostile to God. The psychological wording in our day of that is passive aggressive. Watch this. Think about it. You know that your mate or your parent or your boss or your brother or sister, someone you know, they ask you something. You know that they're asking you something. You know that there's something they care about. And you pretend not to hear it and not to know it. Has anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hands. Every one of you stinking sinners has done that. You know what the person wants. You know what they asked, and you pretend you didn't hear it. Or you act like you didn't understand it. Every single person in the world has done that multiple times. And if somebody says that's wrong, how do you know that? I know that by the Word of God. I'm making a pretty big generalization about a specific area, but you know it's true. Am I wrong? That's what we call passive aggressive. It's a way to say no, but you don't say no. You say, no. And it's one thing when you do it to people, which is still a bummer when we do it to each other. It's a whole nother journey when you do it to God. And you can say whatever you want. Well, I didn't know. I didn't hear. This isn't about what Rick Cohen knows or what you know. Let's see who in the audience knows every person's mind and heart. Of course I don't know every person's mind and heart. I know what God says about every human mind and heart. And I'm not relying on my own wisdom or intellect to understand people. And I also am not, you and I, none of us are in the position to judge everyone's motives. It's just at the base of everything, we know that there's a humanly, the carnal, fallen, worldly, belonging to the world mind is hostile to God. If you don't realize that, you'll think that people are just basically good and you don't understand why bad things happen. We'll never change our fallen nature. It's carnal. It's distant. It's in rebellion to God. But we can learn to walk in the Spirit, as we just read. We can learn to yield to the Spirit. And if you and I will pray about this personally, keep it at the front of your mind as much as possible. If you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, I've heard these words before. It just doesn't register with me. It's not happening in my life. I really, 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 really struggle to do this. And I just kind of gave up. I don't even know when to tell you when I gave up, if I was going to tell you, Rick, but I've given up on that. I'm just trying to make it through. God wants to teach you and teach me to walk in the Spirit and to yield to the Spirit. Not change your flesh, not change your old nature, but to yield to the Spirit. And if you will pray about it privately and personally, and you will consider it and let it be at the fore, ask God to keep it at the forefront of your mind, ask him to haunt you. You know how you tell Sue what Warren she does? I say, remind me that tomorrow I got to do X, Y, and Z. You're asking me to remind you? Like, keep track of it, you know. I'm not going to remember that, you know. Are you putting that on me? Or I'll say it to her. What are you really saying? If you remember, help me out here. Well, God won't forget to remind you. Do you want him to? Right now as you sit here, do you want God to speak to you? Now, are you going to limit what he speaks to you about? Or are you going to open your heart, say, God, speak to me? And then if he gives you direction, if this applies to you, if you sense it, if you're, you know, then you're going to either do something about choice. So watch and see, though, if you pray about it and keep it to the front of your mind and ask God to bring it to your mind, watch and see what God does to reveal the clarity to you that you need that no person speaking can give to you. We can only help each other to a point. Then it's you and God having the experience of him working it in your life. Verses 1 through 8. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Isn't that such a freedom? Yeah, we just water or plant seeds. It's God who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. As spiritual babies. Paul says, I can't feed you solid food. Look, this is any mother of small children. So every mother knows what this is about. Dealing with babies, dealing with toddlers, dealing with little children. No, Jeremy, that's Melissa's toy. You have to give it back to her. No, Melissa, that's Andrew's hair. Don't pull it. And, you know, and round, no, honey, can't eat dirt. You have to eat your food. Just, Mom, have you been there? Have you dealt with babies and little kids that you constantly have to remind the baby? You're trying to grow them up past where they're eating dirt and sticking peas in up their nose. And you know, kids, they have to learn. You know, when our daughter was was ready to eat. She was eating solid food, but she wasn't doing, she loved pizza, and she was only like a couple years old. She'd always pick it up upside down, and you'd say, no, you got to turn it up. I don't know what it is about kids, but they want it upside down. My grandson Silas does this too, and of course, that very expensive, almost real cheese just falls right off, you know, and then they start wailing and crying. And then you're trying to fix the piece of pizza. So the picture in your mind is little kids. That's all I'm giving you, is a picture of little kids. And Paul is basically talking to these guys like little kids. But doesn't Peter say, desire the sincere? The difference between milk and solid food is an issue of degree, not of kind. Every doctrine that can be taught in seminary can be taught to children, just not in the same words. And sometimes I think getting rid of some of the big words would be helpful to everybody. Peter is right. Get a spiritual appetite. You know, we crave what we're used to, don't we? Children especially, but it's not just kids. If you give them, and I'm not against giving them sugar and simple carbs. I don't say, let's give our grandkids kale when they come over. I don't do that. So I'm not saying you can't give them anything. The point is that if you have children that are used to eating sugar and simple carbs, or you have an adult, and you put vegetables in front of them, they don't want it. When you go to a buffet and people are used to eating all the brown food, and there's all this other cool food to eat, but all they've ever eaten is the brown food. You get what I'm saying? The brown food?
Fried stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, I hope somebody brought some today. No, anyway, so the fried... We're going to set up a small table for that, too. No, I'm kidding. For those listening, somebody brought kale, yeah, instead. So when people are used to eating just the fried food and the potatoes and they just go right for it at a buffet, even if there's expensive and wonderful food that they've never tasted. That happens all the time. That's how they make their money. So the point here is that you will develop an appetite for what you feed yourself. And if all you want is potatoes and gravy spiritually, all you want is baby food, it's probably time to grow up. It's time to develop a hunger for the Word of God. You know, if you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to miraculously come upon you, yes, He does that at times to people, but if you've been waiting for the Holy Spirit to do that, you might be waiting a really long time. He might be speaking to you through a word like this that you've already heard before. You've already heard this word. You'll develop an appetite for the word if you start eating it. So Jesus made it clear, though, John 4:34, when he was in Samaria talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples came back with the food, and he goes, to eat that you do not know of. And they go, well, where's this food from? He goes, my food is to do the will of the Father. There's no deep secrets that only a select few know. There's not some magical, tricky understanding of God's word. Go back three words and add two numbers and a letter, and you'll get the secret information of the scripture. When people bring to me those books about numbering through the Bible and going every seventh word and all that, the first thing I ask them is, have you read the entire New Testament? No. Well, don't even show me the book. And I suggest you don't even open it. Come back when you've read the New Testament three times and then talk about backwards masking in the Bible and all this stuff. You know, I mean, it's like nonsense. Forgive me if I'm hurting anyone's feelings, but don't buy into that. Secret information that only discovered recently by people with science and math degrees. No. See, there's no secret. Peter says, knowing this first in 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's nobody that has secret information others don't know. Listen, Paul gave his final deep message to the leaders of the entire Ephesian area churches out on the beach of Miletus. He gave a very important leadership to leaders. And guess what? You can read it. You can read just what he said. It doesn't mean we know everything he said. But if it was in private, it was to talk to people, to just minister to them. It wasn't private information about the gospel. We love Bill and I went to that conference he mentioned last week, the East Coast Pastors Conference. Within an hour after each message, it was online for anybody. You can all go to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, East Coast Pastors Conference, and you can watch everything we heard, because there ain't no secret superstar information. There's Bible truth for the pastor and the flock and for the husband and for the wife and for everybody. And so I love that. The real issue is obedience. What's the meat of the word? Obeying it. So the immaturity in the Corinthians' relationship with the Father was evidenced. They did not have a deep relationship with the Father, which made their relationships weak. Are you tracking with me? It was evidenced in envy. It says there's envy. Instead of being blessed for somebody else who God is blessing, being mad at them or wanting it and being self-serving. Strife, quarreling and rivalry and contention. If you find yourself in strife with many people in your life, guess who the common denominator is? If you're unwilling to examine that really honestly before the Lord, do not expect to get happy. Do not expect to get happy. Because something needs to change in you. And it's for your benefit. God loves you. He wants to free you. There is strife around us, and there is difficulty. But if everywhere you're the common denominator. So Paul says in Philippians 4:2, to the Philippian church, he calls out these two sisters who are wonderful sisters serving the Lord in Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche, if I said it right, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if Paul was talking about a doctrinal issue where they were arguing over a Bible doctrine, he would have answered the argument of the Bible doctrine. But he didn't talk anything about Bible. It wasn't a problem about Bible doctrine. It was about people exerting their own will, striving against each other, being carnal and divisive over secondary issues. And Paul spoke to them in the Bible in a letter. He didn't know necessarily this will be a part of the Bible, but he knew that all of Philippi would hear it. Can you imagine? You're out in the crowd here. I say, I have a letter here from, Charles Swindoll, or, you know, who's the big guy right now in your mind? You know, and this, he wrote a letter to our church. I've heard about your church and everything like this and da-da-da-da-da-da. And Mark Hartman, I want you and Rick Suhaki to knock it off. Stop fighting. Wouldn't that be weird? Tell Euodia and Syntyche, I implore them to be of the same. I can see everybody kind of going like, you know. Somebody go, it's about time. Paul spoke to them like children. In the book of Corinthians, he's talking to children about childish things. Through him, God has spoken to all of us in this way. In Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, not abusively or demeaningly, but I mean clearly, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Ladies, you can certainly apply this to, from a girl to a woman, to maturity. It's about maturity. So are we okay with that? And I didn't write it. He did, and I'm okay with it. And I would be if I was a lady, too. You can say that, Rick. Yeah, because it's about maturity versus immaturity. When I was a kid, I thought and acted and functioned like a kid, but I became a man. There came a day when I had to put aside childish things. Now, as Christians, we look at the world and we see people living childishly in the general public, grown men acting like little kids, grown women acting like little kids in the general culture and all those detailed issues that bother you. Okay. But how are you doing spiritually as a believer? Are you maturing and putting away childish things? Am I putting away childish things? Or am I still acting like a little kid? Thinking like a little kid. It's all about what happens to me and what people do or say. And if anybody rubs me wrong at all, if I don't get my way, there's a long list there we could go through. It's just to paint the picture that he's painting. You could be a businessman, a professor. You could be a professor at a Christian college. You could be a top athlete or musician. You could be extremely gifted. The Corinthians came behind in no gift. They were extremely gifted. Gifts do not equate to maturity. And you could still be spiritually childish. So this is a strong exhortation to them. I'm sharing with you. Let's take note of it. Let's examine our hearts. Let's make sure where the joy is. That's where the joy is. So verses 9 through 15, and we'll be done. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. It endures. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, these might not be the easiest verses, but they're extremely meaningful. And I'm not sure it's all that complicated. What are we? What are we as Christians? Well, number one, we're God's fellow workers. That's pretty cool. Co-laborers with Christ. You know, I believe that did Leonardo da Vinci draw the Mona Lisa? Okay. Wow. What? I think he drew it and then Mrs. da Vinci filled it in. Just a personal opinion. That's why it's so appealing. So if for some way I was able to go back in time and be right next to Leonardo da Vinci, I'm pretty sure no matter what I showed him of my work, he wouldn't say, why don't I have you fill in this little part on her nose? I don't think he'd want my co-laboring. I don't think if I went down to NASA and they're building whatever rocket to Mars or Venus right now, I'd say, you know, I'm pretty good with a 7-Eleven Slurpee machine. Can I try, you know? No, I don't think they're going to welcome me to help them with that. You know, and yet God, people from their destruction. This is the deal. This is, he didn't ask you to help him create the universe, did he? He didn't ask you to make a tree grow out of nothing, right? He didn't ask you to hang leaves on it. And on we could go. But he does ask you to co-labor with him. He calls you. Well, I'm more into carnal mind. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a missionary. You are a missionary of the gospel if you are a Christian, because you're God's co-laborer and fellow worker, working alongside of him. And you're God's field. Well, which is it? You know, the metaphors change 3 times in 14 words. You're his field and his building as well, because in all these cases, little babies, little children don't work on fields and don't work on buildings and don't co-labor. They just play or whine or cry or eat. But they don't. But they're growing. They're doing what they need to do. There's just that time that they grow. So all these things, the metaphor changes, and then Paul adds a fourth metaphor as a wise master builder. The Greek word we get architect directly from that word, that builder. What wisdom does he use in the way he builds? Certainly not man's. He goes, I lay the foundation, and there's only one foundation you can lay, Jesus Christ. It's all built on him. And then he says, to each one of us, each one take heed how he builds. Each one take deep consideration. So most of us adults in here have put together something or made a plan or even told the person who's working for us, this is what I want here in my house, in my yard, on my thing. And look at the deliberation that's taken. If you went and looked at some of the things I've done, you would say there wasn't a lot of deliberation taken. You know, Alex worked for me once at my house, and he was doing something. I said, I can finish this. I could do the rest of that. And he looked at me, and he said, I have rules. Which was his way of, you know, I have standards. Brian just looks at me when he's over doing something. I go, well, I could do this. He goes, and I go, yeah, okay. So, but the guy before me at my house, I think he was worse than me. So anything I do is an improvement over that. Okay. Nonetheless, as a master builder, you know, do you take the time to consider how you're building on your foundation of Jesus? This message. If you're old enough to sit here, you're old enough to receive this, and you're not too young to think about it. How are you building on that foundation? Are you building on that foundation, or are you building on the sand? But if you are building on that foundation, there's still a house to be built. The life that you live and the way that God has ordained for you. And take inventory. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? It isn't, Lord, this is what we're doing this summer. We're doing this and this and this and this and this and this. Please bless it in Jesus' name. No offense if somebody prays that way. That prayer kind of, to me, as I understand it, means nothing. Lord, this is what we sense that we're supposed to do. This is what we sense that we get to do. It's nothing wrong with doing fun things. Lord, what is it that you want us to do? How do you want to? I'm using a picture of the summer, going places, doing things. How much money do you want us to spend or not spend? How much time with people? Where do we invest our energy and our time? Does this make sense to you? All it is just kind of basic Bible. This is intermediate stuff. This isn't even the deep stuff. The deep stuff's actually doing it. Just doing it, you know, hearing from the Lord and obeying. I got another thing even better than that, Lord. I don't have that. I'm just trying to get to obeying the Lord. How about you? Okay, and the things I already know. And then go further. So Lord, these are my plans. These are my directions that I sense, but what do you sense? And, you know, this. Are we building our lives in Christ as God builds? And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it also talks about this subject that we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't get it up on the screens. I got to use the word screens. But 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the reward, the bema seat, to receive. Some of us just going to go away, but you're going to be saved. But don't you want to take the good with you? Don't you want to send the good ahead? It's all going to burn. Is that radical extremism? Well, 2 Peter 3:7, speaking of God's promise of judgment on the world and the second coming, here's what Peter says. Do you tell me if it's radical extremism? Chapter 3, verse 7 of 2 Peter says, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, like, that's a real thing that's happening, or else throw your Bible away. Be clear. We have enough confusion and gray areas and people flying off into any direction they want and using the Bible to say whatever they want. The deal is you either take it as the whole or forget it. So, there's coming a day. Verse 10 through 13 goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what man in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, Christian maturity might be linked to actually believing and living out an awareness that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that everything that you can touch, taste, see, smell, or hear in this planet is going bye-bye. It will dissolve. It will disappear. Now, we don't get up here every week and hammer this point, right? There's more to the Bible. There's more to living a Christian life than this. But you cannot live a Christian life in a godly way and just be oblivious to the reality. People tell us, don't be oblivious to the reality in culture. Don't be oblivious to the reality in what's going on in your schools. Don't be oblivious to what's happening in your neighborhood. Don't be oblivious to what's going on in government, right? Well, if you and I, that's whatever God will do, he'll do when he does it. What does that mean? It means I don't want to think about it. Well, I suggest that we think about it. That everything I can touch, taste, see, smell, and hear is going to dissolve. So my energy, I am fixing my house. I am fixing my yard. We're working to open the pool that we didn't want to have, but now we're glad we have it, and we're going to have everybody over who wants to come. And we're happy to do that. And I'm glad I have a house to live in. And I have to take care of it, or that will dissolve just from one winter.
That's right.
So we're not saying don't take care of stuff. God isn't saying don't take care of stuff. Be a faithful steward. But where is the deepest energy in your life going? Because if it's not the kingdom, you're wasting energy. And you can argue with me, but your argument isn't with me, it's with the Word of God. What manner of person ought you to be? The person that's already moving in this direction says, amen, God help me, I need this, boy, keep going. And the person that doesn't want to hear it, wow, you're so extreme. You're so extreme. Well, I guess Peter was extreme, and Paul was extreme, and James was extreme, and that guy with the, we always put in the white robe, what's his name? Jesus was extreme. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Bingo. Done. So what can fire burn? Everything? Well, eventually, but you know, in 70 AD, when Titus leveled Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and he did not want the temple destroyed because there was valuable gold and other precious things in there, but the soldiers, in anger or in frustration or in a goof up, threw torches in, and there was enough stuff, there was plenty of stuff in there to catch fire, and it all melted, and all the gold did not disintegrate into nothing. It melted, but it continued to exist, right? Gold melts at a lower temperature. It's why they can also use it as a precious metal to form it easier and make it into things. And you can bite into it and go, oh, that's real gold. And now you can pay for your tooth getting fixed with it. So you know, it burned and it melted, and then they went, all the soldiers, they took everything completely apart. As Jesus said, there won't be one stone left upon another, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus Christ. The person who tells us, before Peter does, to put our focus on eternal things. And so, you know, if it was the wood, they didn't go scrape ashes. They're just ash. It's gone. It blew away in the wind. It disappeared. The wood kind of turns into nothing. I mean, it turns into charcoal a little bit, but basically you can burn wood down into it, just is gone. I'm burning brush in my backyard, and it's just all over my neighbor's house, probably on their roof. So, as far as I'm concerned, it's completely gone. But anyway, that's why they love me up there. But anyway, wood burns to ash also at a lower temperature than you would want. Well, not. We want it to burn. The picture's clear. Jesus is the foundation. We build on him with the precious because that's the lasting and the eternal value. And that's why he uses the precious metals. Fire tempers and purifies things that have value. And fire destroys things that don't have value. So basically, if you take a match, and not don't do this, but in your understanding, take a match to everything in your life and see what can be tested and proven that it's worthy, because everybody's works will be tested eventually. Better now. Better now. Everyone's grow. Every ministry, Adirondack Christian Fellowship, every purpose of every group and ministry in the Lord has to be tested. When you take a match to wood, to hay, and to straw, only one thing happens. It just burns it. So that's why, you know, I watched a couple of commercials, old commercials, and John Cameron Swayze. Who here remembers what he advertised? What was it? What kind? Timex. John Cameron Swayze, this is John Cameron Swayze here with another Timex moment, and he would take and put the Timex watch on the propeller of a boat engine still ticking, although that one fell off. Then he says, but when we did it earlier, I can tell you it worked, but almost all of them really worked. He'd take two sumo wrestlers and tape the watch to his belly, and then they did each other. But they also actually had it be stepped on by big animals and crushed in cars and grinders, and they'd pull it out and go, it was a famous word back in when I was a kid, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Yeah. So would you buy an item that was untested? Would you buy a, I heard they perfected the Tesla cars. Are you ready? Tesla or Tesla? Tesla. These slammering lips. I sang those words wrong practicing, and Bill laughed and said, that's perfect that you did it wrong, because it's like these stammering, slabbering, whatever, I can, lips, you know, boy, that's me. But anyway, it takes a licking and keeps on ticking. You know, they sold more watches than anybody else in the world, not only because they're cute commercials, but because it was tested and proven. And so does our faith need to be, and so does our works need to be. This isn't about whether you're saved or not. It's about whether you're fruitful or not. To have business goals, to have hobbies, to take vacations certainly is not wrong. It's a blessing. And we can use them and the relationships we have in those settings. You know, Roger and Christine, you know, ever since he was a kid, his parents had that camp. Well, it's really nice, the house up at the lake. And they're always reaching out to people and sharing what they have with people. And it's a beautiful thing. And many of you are doing this. I'm not chiding you. There's people in this room that bless us tremendously. There's people in this room that are doing everything I'm talking about. Thank you. Lead the way. Keep leading the way. Keep leading the way. Because you can bring the kingdom to people through the things that you naturally do if your heart's bent in the right direction. But if you are living for earthly gain, if you are belonging to this world, if it's all about right now what you can get for you, what you want to do, Lord, this is my plan, bless it in Jesus' name, it's not only wrong, it suffocates our spiritual growth and robs us of eternal treasure. It's not just wrong, it suffocates our spiritual growth and robs us of eternal treasure. God wants to do great things in our lives. I think the blessing of the trouble that we're in this world right now and our nation, the blessing of that is it kind of will set a match to our priorities. If it hasn't yet, may I venture to say that it's going to. the trouble that we're in, there's a blessing for people who are investing in a dead future to get them to stop investing in a dead future, in a failed business, and invest in the kingdom of God. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Remember, wood, hay, and straw. Do you remember what the scarecrow said? If I only had a brain. If I only had a brain. He was made out of straw. A little connection there. Can you see where I'm going? Me either. But but it was a great little thought, you know. Remember what the, have a brain. There is some place I'm going, and I'll finish. We have been given the mind of Christ. You do have a brain. If you're a believer, you have the mind of Christ. You can tap into that resource so that you can receive the greatest amount of wisdom and blessing and help and strength and experience the most joy. Not because life is easy and you get everything that's on your list, your wish list to God, but because God's able to give you his list for you that is tailored to your life and your personality and what needs to happen in you. And the mature believer minds the things of the Spirit. You notice that word mind? Mind your manners. Mind your own business. Mind. Use your mind spiritually to follow Jesus. May God give us wisdom. And Olivia's going to come up and sing a song with me that we'll share with, but we can all sing together because it's very simple words. And then we'll have our lunch, and I'll... Julie asked us, she actually can't be here, but she may see it later, but when are you going to do that song, Holy Fire, again? I said, well, if you want me to do it, I'll do it Sunday. And then I was trying to think of how to fit it in. Then I read the second part of it. I started reading the Bible, like, about Wednesday. No. I read the second part, and I went, well, yeah, Holy Fire. Holy Fire is not going to be on the screen. Holy Fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me. Holy fire, burn away my desire.